As we close out this year and get ready to enter the new year, it's a great honor and a privilege to have my youngest son, Joseph, bring the message again for us today as we reflect upon this past year and again, ready our minds and hearts to enter into a new year. Joseph?
Good morning, everybody. I don't want to start out by stressing you all out, but I wanted to bring to your attention that you do only have 360 days left until next Christmas. So you have to get on your shopping list again and get out there because it's only 360 days coming up. But I'm going to break tradition a little bit and go straight into my lesson here. I wanted to start out with a bit of a refresher on the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure a lot of you might know these from the song that's usually sang at church camp. So that's the version that I'm going to go with for the words here. So they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It takes a lot to recite it rather than sing it, but you'll notice that love is the first of these mentioned. So keep that in mind. And thankfulness and love are two of the greatest things that I experience in my life all around me. So I wanted this lesson to be about love. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 says this about love. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything in this world is contingent upon the existence of love. Jesus says the law and the prophets are founded in love, but we can extend that to everything. Why do we have this world we live in? God's love. Why do we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? God's love. Why are we able to love one another? God's love. Before we get too far into the topic of love, I wanted to bring up New Year's resolutions, as that's right around the corner. That's just this Wednesday. So what are we? Why do we make them? What are some examples? What are the best ones that sound good that I know I'm not going to do past January 2nd? I don't really have answers to those, but I'll give you the top ranking resolutions for 2025 according to Statista. And this was 1,050 participants. And then I'll give you five of my own. So the first one was to save more money, and 21% of participants said this. The second one was to eat healthier, and this was 19%. Third one, to exercise more, 17%. Fourth one is to lose weight, this was 15%. To spend more time with family or friends, 14%. To quit smoking, 9%. To reduce spendings on living expenses, also 9%. And to not make any resolutions, 43%. And now I'll share my top five. So number one is be more present. Number two, spend more time with those that I love. Number three, listen more. Number four, reach out to others more. And number five, look for more to learn. And you'll notice that I have the word more in each of mine. And that's personal preference, but in the end, my resolutions are hopefully leading me to be more spiritual in the coming year. So why do we make these resolutions? Well, they could be a reflection of our year and realizing how much we've strayed and how much we've sinned. Think about all the times that you've sinned this past year. If we're honest, we can't do that. Think of all the times that you took the Lord's name in vain, whether you knew it or not. Think about all the times that you didn't love. Listen to what Leviticus 19:18 says about love. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We are to love everyone as ourselves. We are not to seek revenge, because if you recall, vengeance belongs to the Lord. and we are not to hold grudges against each other. This isn't a request or a simple ask. This is a command finished with, I am the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, if you will go ahead and turn there, considers love to be one of the greatest gifts. Think of all the great gifts that we get around this time of the year. The reason for the season, right? No, not at all. We can't forget the reason for the season is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift we have ever received is salvation through Jesus, who died for our sins because of the immense love he has for us. Before we get there, what is the first verse that you learned in your lifetime? Was it John 11:35? That's what you said? Jesus wept? No, of course not. John 3:16. You can feel free to recite it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another one that we learn early on in the Romans road to salvation is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Early on in life, we're taught about love, the true meaning of gifts, and by translation, the true meaning of everything. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here Paul recognizes that love is the driver and the catalyst for all things, as well as the reason for why we do what we do. Without love, if we were to make any action or speak to anyone, what good would it be? Just as when we tell each other, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. We could say, if you have no love, you have nothing at all. Continuing in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We are called to be lovingly patient with all those we encounter in our lives and not be boastful. We are also not to be selfish or put ourselves ahead of everyone else, as that is not what love is. We shouldn't judge, question, or leave one another just because something happens. As Paul says, love endures all things. The old adage that says love conquers all has basis in the Bible. As mentioned before, the fruit of love is first and foremost in the life of the believer. Continuing again with verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Paul is pointing out to us that love is the only thing that is everlasting. These gifts we receive at this time are perishable. Whether you deem that fancy new gadget that you got perishable is kind of based on your point of view on the timeline. To a person, sure, that's perishable. But to the believer, these things are all perishable. Everything will disappear at some point in time, and all that will remain is love. The gift we received of Christ is an eternally lasting gift of immense love that we cannot comprehend. When the perfect will of God has come, everything else is gone. But you know what remains? Love. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's almost as if Paul is having a reflection of himself here as well, and that he once gave himself a sort of New Year's resolution to put away childish things and move in the Spirit of the Lord. Paul continues in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul is referencing how now we only see God partially and dimly within ourselves. Perhaps through the love that we show to one another, perhaps also seeing just the world that we live in, or maybe just by living. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We will see him face to face and be able to see the full glory of God and rejoice. This is just another gift of God waiting for us in the everlasting life, which is the third gift. Because Jesus is the second, and love is the first. God had to love us first to be willing to send Jesus to the cross, for him to die for our sins, and for us to receive the gift of eternal life. This is why love is considered the greatest gift and the greatest of the commandments. And now verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul recognizes that love is the greatest of all commandments and the greatest gift, and that every gift is a reflection of that love. Nothing we do means anything if no love is involved. Now, if I were to hand somebody a camera and tell them, hey, could you record me real quick as I walk over to a homeless man, pull out my wallet, start counting the money in front of the camera, and then give it to the man, then I just turn away and leave. Where's the gift in that? Where was the love? The love certainly was not shown to that man who received the money, however thankful he may be. We cannot forget that we are called to love one another, and we cannot forget that everything we do should be in love and not for boasting. You may remember in my previous lesson that I mentioned the 10 lepers, of which only one returned to thank Jesus. This was an act of love by Jesus, which we have countless examples of. But what about the followers of Jesus? Those that we would relate to more, what did they do that showed love in their actions? A good example is Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Beginning in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needed. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. These people were being brought the message of Jesus Christ and felt compelled to sell all they had to follow Christ and give it all to the apostles because they were expecting payment for their message, right? They were giving the gospel. They needed to be paid, right? No, of course not. Because these people were expecting something in return. They were going to give these people money and then they were going to receive something? No, of course not. They had already received it. They witnessed the story of the love of Jesus Christ, and that led them to this action out of love. Now, does all this mean that love is always easy? Or that love we are shown is always dandelions and roses? Certainly not. The term tough love is a real thing. When we correct each other in love, we understand that it is coming from a place of love and there is no malicious intent. Some of you may have used or heard Proverbs 13:24 before, which says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We can take a look at Proverbs 3:11-12 for another example here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, I'm not encouraging you all to go out and beat your children by any means, but it's clear that love cannot and should not always be rainbows and sunshine. And this is true outside of the parental role as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 15 gives a good example of this between peers. Starting off in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort or encourage through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that they may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. You might be thinking, well, hold on. Earlier you said love endures all and isn't quick to jump ship on someone, so what's up with this? Well, this isn't just removing somebody. They aren't being exiled or anything. This is an example of tough love. Remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and all fruits are produced by energy of living organisms. And if there is no energy being produced, then where will the fruit come from? If this person is not contributing and putting energy into the community, how can he bear any fruit? You can see here that Paul is never suggesting that the Thessalonians be ditching each other and just because somebody is bumming off of the work of others that they should be exiled. He says they should be warned of their behavior and encouraged to follow the example that Paul set. When Paul visited, he could have easily just shown up and been served food free of charge. Yet they chose to work alongside the Thessalonians day and night to gather and prepare the food that they would eat. Paul had the authority and yet the humility to put that authority aside and set an example. There's an illustration that I found that I really liked, which ties the feeling of this passage into our earlier passage from 1 Corinthians. And this is about a mother and her love. If I live in a house of spotless beauty with everything in its place but have not love, I am a housekeeper, not a homemaker. If I have time for waxing, polishing, and decorative achievements, but have not love, my children learn cleanliness, not godliness. Love leaves the dust in search of a child's laugh. Love smiles at the tiny fingerprints on a newly cleaned window. Love wipes away the tears before it wipes up the spilled milk. Love picks up the child before it picks up the toys. Love is present through the trials. Love reprimands, reproves, and is responsive. Love crawls with the baby, walks with the toddler, runs with the child, and stands aside to let the youth walk into adulthood. Love is the key that opens salvation's message to a child's heart. Before I became a mother, I took glory in my house of perfection. Now I glory in God's perfection of my child. As a mother, there is much I must teach my child, but the greatest of all is love. With all this said, it's clear to see that love is important. To bring this back to the topic, I want you all to reflect on the times this year that you did not love. Who did you not correct or warn out of love? Who did you not present gifts to out of love? Who did you not speak to out of love? Who did you not encourage out of love? I mentioned at the beginning that my resolutions are to drive me towards becoming more spiritual this year. My resolutions are also to help me lean into Christ and have His love shown through me to those around me more in this coming year. I challenge you all to do the same as we say goodbye to another year. We should all do as Paul and set aside the childish things in our life and live grown in the Spirit of the Lord. I wanted to close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for another day and another opportunity to come together and worship you in love and just examine your love for us and everything around us, this world we live in, the friends, the family, the body of Christ, the love that you've shown by sending your Son to die on the cross for us to give us everlasting life. We pray that as we leave here today, that we will all go out in love and let you shine through us in this coming year. We pray that you will lead us in this coming year and that you will shine and just bring us where you need us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.